Let's quickly pray. Father God, thank you that we can be in your house. Thank you that Scripture says that you are here. Thank you, Lord, that you love on us individually, but also corporately, and you know what we need this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you clearly speak an encouragement, a word of encouragement to us as a people, Lord, that you're lifting up our countenance, that you're lifting up our faith, that you're restoring brightness to our eyes so that we do not lose hope. Thank you, Lord, that we know all of us are pilgrims. We are in process, and this is not the end. Thank you that you stir faith again, that the end is good. Christ will return to perfect all. Christ will return to perfect all. Christ will return to perfect all, and we say thank you for that. Lord, have your way through the word this morning. It's not with persuasive words, but your spirit and power. Lord, we don't want something to tickle the ears. We want something to change lives. Holy Spirit, through the word of God, please change lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm quite excited, evidently. So, Petri shared a brilliant word on the word, the Bible, last week, and how important that is. Unfortunately, because of technical difficulties, we couldn't record yet this year, but hopefully that's back on track. But it was a brilliant message, and you can really ask him if you missed out to maybe share that with you. But the week prior, I quickly shared some vision with you. You know by now our vision for this year, our theme, heart's theme for this year is inside out. Very, very simply is that Christianity and walking with Christ, being a disciple, needs to be an inside out job. Like the old covenant, where the law and the commands were something that came from the outside and then needed to be perfected by man, and even through striving and trying and pushing and trying to be good, nobody could fulfill the law except Jesus Christ at the end of the day. Yet the Lord comes, and we'll quickly look at that again today in the new covenant, and through the Trinity, he perfects it through the new covenant, also called the perfect covenant, where he says, I know you can't. I know you need help. Let me help you. Let me help you. And the kingdom all of a sudden becomes an inside-out kingdom. It needs to happen on the inside before it manifests, before it bears fruit on the outside. In other words, if I tell you go and love your neighbor and it's not on the inside yet, it's going to be difficult. But if you say, Lord, I acknowledge I struggle to love my neighbor. Who's ever had that? Who's got a Bluebell supporter that lives next door? Harapi, check me. Albert's awake. But sometimes we do struggle to love thy neighbor. And then you just humble yourself and say, Lord, the new covenant by which Christ paid the perfect price and sacrifice, I don't have to, and whereby you gave me your spirit that will lead me both to will and to do, need to help me, because I'm not there. Please come and sanctify me. Please come and change me. Please finish the work of salvation in me so that I can love. And so this was all birthed end of last year, actually out of frustration, because church often is a place where you need to volunteer and where things need to happen from the inside out. And sometimes we struggle in this culture we're in. We become selfish. We become self-absorbed. We become entitled, exactly the word. And then we just need to say, Lord, come and change our heart again. If I'm struggling to serve my brothers and sisters in church, not even thinking about the world out there, just come and change my heart. Retief need not send out long emails and cute WhatsApps and do marketing schemes to try and trick me into volunteering. It needs to be something that comes from our heart because I follow Christ. And volunteering is one of the many things, like Chris said, in giving. And just loving and living life in a Christ-like manner. The Lord said to us, man, I see you can't do it, but let me help you. And so we're at church saying, Lord, please help us. And when you see somebody in your small group not maybe coming to the party, so to speak, even though when you do have a party, they all come. But when you see somebody is really not coming to the party and they're really not following Christ in a certain way, let's not be hard and harsh and judgmental because there's another place where you might lack. But let's pray. Say, Lord, do an inside-out job. Look to your neighbor and say, Lord, do an inside-out job. That was a bit corny. I know that was a bit corny, but it was prophetic. Amen. So we said 2 weeks ago that often we find ourselves in I find myself, or I don't find myself, in Canal Walk, where I always get lost because I never know where the shops are. And then you find that board where it says, you are here. And in life, I need that. After 2019, as I said, I got tackled hard. I got clubbed. Now, there's many ways in which I can explain that in a better terms, but I'm in church, so I can't. But I got clubbed very hard. By life, it felt. And so you get up, like, out of a tackle in rugby, and you're like, what team am I playing for? What jersey am I wearing? What side's my try line and what not? And sometimes we go through seasons like that. Who's ever been in a season like that? And you quickly need to ask yourself, where am I? Who am I? And so at the beginning of the year, and keep on doing this, because that's where the enemy is going to target you. If you don't know who you are, and you don't know your footing, the enemy is going to tackle you. I'm not giving him any credit, but I'm just saying his tricks doesn't change. So make sure at the end of the year, before we run hard after themes, before we run hard after doing plans and having big dreams, and I have big dreams. I love to run with the Lord and to pioneer new things and go to Europe and have big prophetic dreams with God. But before I do all of that, I need to know who I am, whose I am, and what my footing is. Where do I stand? And the things we said to each other is, you are a son and a daughter of God. Know who you are. Not just in church, on Wednesday morning, on Friday evening when it's late. On Sunday morning, please preferably know that you're a son and a daughter of God. Amen? Anyway, the basis of the relationship is covenant. We're going to quickly look at that again today. Covenant. Is that a weird, archaic type of term, or is it still applicable today? And the type of covenant is a perfect and everlasting covenant, the new covenant. Who know by now what the new covenant is? Hopefully most of us. But it's important to know your footing. If you rent my place or I rent your place, I need to know if there's an agreement at play. Is it an oral agreement or a written agreement? And if a written agreement, what's the terms? Albeit you're going to ask me 8,000 rand this month and 16,000 the next month and then 12,000, and you're going to take me for, hypothetical you, another hypothetical you in another place, not in church preferably. It's going to take me for a ride if I don't know the basis of our relationship. And so God says, I make covenant with you. And this is a pretty serious thing. Where in our modern culture do we find covenants still today? Marriage, yes. Who knows, it's pretty, pretty darn ernstig. Everybody's like, funny man, is slick, so lank. Yes, and that's the type of covenant we have with God. But the one with him is perfect, everlasting, and new. And we said, what do we need to do in that covenant? We need to have faith in whom? Jesus, yes. Jesus, help us. In Jesus, guys. And then we need to walk by the Spirit. That was just a summary. This is going to be a long morning in church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And so the foundational scriptures is one out of Hebrew, one out of John, and one out of Isaiah. We're not going to look at that today, but that is what we're going to build on this year. To know that we are a new covenant people, sons and daughters of God, and we are in covenant with God. Now, we might not think so highly of covenant because it's not so applicable in our culture, except we see it in marriage, but it's highly applicable when you need to know your footing and your stand before the enemy in this world and in the spiritual battles you fight. You need to be able to wake up in the middle of the night and be reminded, I'm a son of God, or I'm a daughter of God, and I'm a covenant people. I'm in covenant with the Most High God. And you know who paid for that covenant? Not me. You know who's going to help me keep that covenant? Not me. But by the grace of God, this Holy Spirit will. And my faith is going to be in whose price paying? In Jesus's. Amen. Slowly but surely we're getting there. Now, three times in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the prophets referred to the New Covenant, alluded to it. Say, hey, I know you guys aren't making or jumping the hoops. You're really not mastering this thing and you can't adhere to the promise or the commands for the promises. But take heed, God promises that a better covenant is coming. They were, firstly, Moses referred to it, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Last week we referred to Jeremiah. This week I quickly want to show you the one in Ezekiel, because this is beautiful. Amen? Let's read it. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Remember, there's a fair bit of symbolism here. It's picture, but the Lord is saying something through it. So think with me as you read it. What can sprinkle me clean like water? I believe the word of God can sprinkle us clean like water. Who's ever felt that after they've been in scripture, they feel clean? Who's ever felt that? If not, take a bath. Pietri referred to soap last week. It's really brilliant. And you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Who of you would like to be clean from all your impurities and all your idols? Wow, what a godly church. Hallelujah. I want to say, keep up your hands. It's brilliant. Me too. Thank you, Jesus. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What a promise. This, the poor oaks in that time of him writing this and prophesying this didn't even have the blessing that we have to receive that promise, but we are living in that promise. Who recalls the day of their salvation? Or the moment, let's say, season of their salvation? Who felt that? New heart, new spirit, feeling clean, feeling fresh. Like a goeie omo ad, just better. But yeah, it's really amazing. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that again. And I believe we need to do that this morning. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. You see, in the old covenant, God said, you have to, you have to, you have to. What does he do in the new covenant? He says, and I will make you to will and to do, my own words, but I will help you to follow my decrees. Who's ever struggled with something and now all of a sudden, looking down the line, 5 years back, looking back, thinking, whoa, praise the Here. Praise God, he really led me out of that. He's helped me to do that. Or be it get out of sin, or to give, or to love your neighbor, or lay down your life, or bite your tongue, or shut up, or whatever it is. The Lord is really helping you through his spirit. This is all our promise. We're living in this promise. Ezekiel said, you guys will have this, and we have this. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will bring famine, will not bring famine upon you. That you just need to, it is there. It's very important. I've alluded to this, I remember in previous messages, because it's so beautiful, and especially so applicable to these guys that heard that, because they now know this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said we need to do the following, X, Y, and Z, and we're struggling. And all of a sudden, here Ezekiel stands up, and he prophesies, and he say, repeatedly, and you can go and count it there, in verse 25, I will, just look at it, everywhere you see, I will, and all down there is again, I will. In other words, God says, hey man, you guys have messed up and you've sinned, and there's a breakdown between us. The old covenant's not working. You don't have enough to muster up and strive enough and do this. But you know what? I will. What good dad if he sees his son in a ditch or sees his son fall off a skateboard will not say, I will? What dad if his son ends up in trouble and needs to be bailed out will not say, with a fair bit of discipline after it, will not say, I will? What dad who sees his child hungry will not say, I will? What dad who sees his child being intimidated and bullied will not stand up and say, I will? Hey, what a beautiful picture of the new covenant. How thankful should we not be for a God that said, you guys can't, I want to be your God. And in fact, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I don't see much expectation there from us. By grace, through faith though, and acting and willingly walking in obedience, yes, by the Spirit we need to, but the Lord says, I will do all of this for you. We're going to get back to covenant shortly, but something that I just sensed in this time that was necessary and for us to know where we are again and to remind ourselves is a principle of thankfulness. So we're moving, just so that you move with me, we're just halting, we're just pausing covenant, the covenant chatter for a moment. And we're just stopping at a biblical theme of thankfulness. Because I believe being at the end of the year, knowing that you're a son and a daughter of God, knowing that God has given us the new perfect covenant, that Christ has paid, that He sends His Spirit to help us, that He says in Ezekiel that I will. I believe it's important to stop and be thankful again for what you have. Who's ever been in a situation where they want something else, something more, something better? Only 14,000 of us. We've all been there. And as we sit and speak, you're probably there in another way. Thinking about something that, man, I would love this. I would love something more, something better, something more luxurious, or whatever the case may be. And so it's part of the flesh. It's part of human. And it's not all bad. I think we would have been stuck with no roads, no airplanes, no nothing if we did not, I don't want to use the word evolve, but if we did not grow as humans in our pursuits. But yet, it is important as believers to get hold of and to grab hold of thankfulness. Tish used the word being overcomers this morning, and there's a strength that comes to us when we realize that we are overcomers. Or, let me put it this way, there's a faith that arises in you to know that you are an overcomer. And that sometimes, that faith substance needs to come from somewhere. Often thankfulness for what you already have can just unlock the substance, let's call it faith, to realize that the Lord is at work. And it may be very different for all of us in this place this morning, but I believe the theme of thankfulness is so important. Why? Because as peace, remember we hit peace that surpasses what? All understanding. Where does that peace come from? Does that peace come from your circumstances? Not necessarily. It is lucky when it does, but not necessarily as a Christian. Christ said what? You need to be an overcomer. Why? Because in this world you will suffer. So in other words, there is suffering, there is pressure, yet He calls us to peace. There is a battle, there is a fight, yet He calls us to be thankful. Who's ever had to say thank you for something prophetically before you have it? There's a million jokes going through my mind, but I need to be careful. But often we need to be thankful for something that we don't have already or don't possess or don't see, yet it is truth in spirit. Am I making sense to you now? If not, just say, thank you, Lord, I'm going to understand it. Amen. You see what I'm saying. But thankfulness unlocks. If your gutter or your pipe or your hose pipe is blocked down by lies and hurt and deceptions and maybe entitlement, the Lord is just saying, hey, maybe a fair bit of thankfulness in this time might just unblock that so that the flow of my life can come back again, that the flow of my Holy Spirit can come back again, that the flow of faith can come back again, that the flow of hope can come back again. I'm trusting, and we're going to take our time this morning to be thankful. Who's been thankful this morning? Who was thankful to go to church and be on time-ish? I'm just not going to look anywhere. Who's ever prayed for their children and the Lord gives you these beauties, these most amazing little human beings, and not long thereafter you kind of lose your thankfulness for them? Who's ever prayed in that spouse, yes, Lord, say smainer, and then later on you need to pray for her, Lord, are you sure, say smainer? Who's ever prayed for that job? Or the open door. Who's ever prayed for an open door? Come on, charismatics, you've prayed for an open door. Amen. And that door opens. But that becomes a challenging place. It becomes your new cross. Yeah, that's a bit harsh, but I wanted to say promised land, but yes, it becomes your new cross. It becomes your promised land, but in the promised land, land is giants. And then kind of thankfulness go out the door. You said, thank you, Lord, for the job. Thank you, Lord, I name and claim it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And you get it, you're like, oh, Lord, what did you do? What did you do? What did you do? Let's go to Scripture. I think you get the point. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That all there in the Greek and Hebrew and English and Afrikaans and Zulu and Saitsutu means all. That was a joke. But it means in all circumstances, give thanks. In all circumstances, give thanks. What if you've just lost a loved one? What if you've just lost your job? What if you were backstabbed by your best friend? What if there's nothing in the bank, as Chris alluded to this morning? What then? That's all circumstances. Pray, give thanks. Be thankful in that circumstances. Why? Why can we as Christians be thankful there? Why if you've just lost a loved one? Or if things just didn't work out the way you prophetically felt it should? Why can I then still be thankful? For God is for us. Yes. Why else? Jesus is still on the throne. Yes. Why else? We're here for an eternal kingdom. That's not the end of the story. That is never the end of the story. Yes, God made an agreement with us that He will help us. That's the new covenant. If I'm seeing failure here, it's just because I've not seen the end of the story yet. Who knows Romans 8 verse 28? Love it. Love it. God will make everything work out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Everything. I explained it in a very simple way in our quiet time in the evening with the kids a couple of weeks back. I said this before, but that resonates so in my heart. Edna loves watching Master Chef, and sometimes they'll just give them this weird ingredients. And in spite of weird ingredients, let's call it yucky, simple ingredients, they come up with this most amazing dishes. Who's ever watched Master Chef? You're looking like me, like I'm talking about soccer. And so I said to the girls, God's like that. You can give Him the most stupid, yuckiest ingredients, and He is a master chef, and He can make a beautiful, amazing dish. Michelin star restaurant dish out of that. And they're like, okay, cool, we understand the scripture. So maybe now this will help you as well. I don't care what life has dished out to you. I don't care what is the ingredients or what's in the pantry or what's in that basket that you need to do something with. But if you submit it to God in thankfulness, you can make something most amazing out of it. There's a couple of examples in Scripture. Who's ever heard of Joseph? Who's ever heard of Moses? Who's ever heard of Abraham? Who's ever heard of Jesus? I heard His name mentioned here once or twice. Yes, that was a pretty darn weird deal. Here He comes to save the world. He didn't even own property. He didn't have a rock to lay His head on. He rode a donkey, not even a nice bike or anything alike. No Learjets, no private jets whatsoever. No, no, no. He wasn't a televangelist. He was just Jesus. Sorry, I need to be careful of my jokes, I guess, but the bottom line is that it might have looked like defeat, but yet it was the biggest victory ever. That's why we can be thankful. I want you to dig deep today. And whatever you faced and whatever the ingredients is that on the kitchen table, I'm sure you can be thankful for what you have in Jesus. I'm sure you can be thankful for the fact that you're a new covenant people. I'm sure you can be very thankful that we live in this day and dispensation that millions of other believers wanted to live in. How many would have loved to be in this church today? And I'm not saying it's not about this church, but to have what we have in the Spirit today. Just think what they would have done with what they would have had. And then be encouraged through thankfulness that we do the same. I'm digressing an awful lot, but I'm trusting God will help us. Thankfulness is humility. Thankfulness is humility. For me, it's the opposite of entitlement. Who's ever met somebody that's really entitled? Okay, who owns a mirror? Anyway, rest my case. The flesh just has its way of wanting and being entitled and being ticked off if you don't have your way. And you can put in a couple of things in there, and we can be really obnoxious and really not nice people to live with. Yet if in humility you come and say, thank you, Lord, in spite of the fact that my circumstances aren't feeling good, thank you, Lord, that in spite of the fact that I can't see where you're going with me, that I know you are going with me. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of this hard knock that happened in my life, you can turn it around. That helps us to do what? It helps us, I believe, with three things. It helps us to recalibrate our hearts. Who's ever been in a season where you need to recalibrate your heart? Maybe you're at a precipice, you're at a grensdraad, you're at a position where if you now not keep your heart soft before the Lord, you might just end up in a very, very dark place. I've been there where you just thinking, Lord, how can this be? Where am I at? Why did you forsake me? And then you need to decide, am I going to harden my heart or am I going to recalibrate my heart with the truth of God in spite of feelings and move in faith so that I can see the fruit? And who's ever met people that might have been at that place and then they took the wrong turn? You can honestly end up in a very, very dark place and take a very, very long detour in your walk with the Lord. So thankfulness, I believe, helps us to recalibrate. It helps us to see. It helps us to see again. You can walk into church thinking, oh, I don't have a job. Oh, I don't have a bigger car. I don't have a bigger house. Yet you walk out of here thinking, I'm a son of God. I am a new covenant people. God is faithful and he will keep his word and promises to me, not only in this life, but eternally. That's a pretty good deal. So you get recalibrated. You can see again. And I believe thankfulness brings you in line again with the word of God. Who's been challenged to be thankful this morning? And there is stuff, guys, and if you're Afrikaans, I think, I don't know about other cultures, but in Afrikaans culture, it's, you've got families and they've got a big carpet. Who's ever seen the big carpet in an Afrikaans family? And you just lift it up and you just sweep stuff under there. You just sweep it under. You don't deal with it. You don't talk about it. But you just sweep it under that carpet. It might be a very good carpet, by the way. So many Afrikaans families have this big carpet. And they just put stuff there, thinking that it will disappear. But it doesn't disappear. It does not disappear. But in the Lord, we can be honest and say, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We can be honest about this. This sucks. Lord, this is not your heart. This is broken. This thing in my family is broken. This in me is still broken. Lord, I'm honest, but I'm still thankful because you can use it. Jesus' death looked like great brokenness. The fact that Moses stuttered and killed a man, in spite of that, he humbled himself and God used him mightily. Joseph had a promise, but he went through hell. But he kept his heart soft in thankfulness. And the Lord came through. Who knows David? A man what? A man what? A man after God's heart. Have you seen him moan? I wanted to say, have you seen him itch and moan? A lot. But time and time again, if you read the Psalms, he turns it at the end. Yet, Lord, I will rejoice. Yet, Lord. And he turns and he thanks God. He worships. He comes in adoration. So he moans. He's pretty honest about the waters, where's Tish, about the waters around him, but yet he turns it around and he says, but you're God. I'm thankful. You're good. You will do this. And so we're not telling each other to be Christian is to be dishonest about your situation or about your feelings, but it's to humble yourselves and stay thankful. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now, we all know the scripture. You might think, okay. But scripture says the following. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For he is good. It doesn't state there. Give thanks to the Lord, for if you feel it, he is good. It doesn't say there. Give thanks to the Lord, for if you see his goodness in all the areas of your life, including your bank account and your relationships, then thank him. No, it says, he is good. Thank him. And then his love endures forever. What about his love? His love endures forever. Does it always feel that way in this rough and tumble of life? No, it doesn't. But is it true? And if you keep faith, will you see it at the end of your life? And will you look back and say, yes, he was faithful? Absolutely. So guys, thankfulness is a choice. Thankfulness is not always a feeling. Thankfulness is a choice. And the expectation of thankfulness and worship, by the way, if you struggle to worship, is often not when you necessarily fleshly feel like that. Yet the irony, the beautiful irony, is the moment you decide, you willingly decide, you submit yourself to the truth of the word, you decide, you turn around, it's as if even your flesh comes alive. David says, my heart yearns after you. My flesh yearns for you. So even his flesh got used to, not only his spirit man, but even his flesh got used to worshiping God. So these are the two things that we see in Scripture. God's constant goodness and his steadfast love is a reason to worship and to thank him. In the New Testament, Paul says where he's heavily persecuted, he says the following: thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. He was saying this after being heavily persecuted. It's like that word that Tish brought this morning. You might be going through such hell at work, and it might be such persecution. Yet, in the words of Paul, you can decide to still thank the Lord in that process. Does it sound like fun? Amen. No, it doesn't. But that's why the road is narrow and few find it. But we want to be the few by the grace of God. Amen. The word challenges us. Thankfulness challenges your flesh. But we want to be the few that find this the narrow road. I want that, and I want my kids to walk on it. In Hebrews it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. That just entails that there might be things that's going to be shaken. Who likes the status quo to be shaken in their lives? Changed. Challenged. I hate it. Lose a relationship. Lose a loved one. Someone becoming sick. Not that I believe sickness is the Lord's will and doing. But stuff happens. And then all of a sudden, the moment things shake, you realize what you were standing on. What you banked on. Amen? If I can put it very, very simple. If you lose your job, will you be shaken? Some of us might say, no, I won't. Some of us say, Retief, ek sal sewe dode sterf. It's no condemnation, but I think it's worthwhile in maybe testing that value then. Saying, Lord, don't touch this. You can have all my life, but just don't touch this. And it's that don't touch this places where that if it is get shaken, that we might run into trouble. But Hebrews scripture calls us here to, in spite of a shaking happening in your life, to be thankful. Who's challenged this morning to be thankful? Peter said that be thankful for grief and all kinds of trials. Be thankful for grief and all kinds of trials. Who of you, when you go through a trial, are thankful? I know that's a very mature Christian thing to do. We grow in it, yes, but that's definitely not my first go-to. I would just want to get out. What's the easiest way out? What's the easiest, safest way out? That's just human. Yet, Peter says, no, when you go through those sufferings and that trials, be thankful. Who's going through a trial at the moment? Who's being pushed from all sides? Thank God. Thank God. Because this is not the end. You're very thankful this morning, Karen. People of God are thankful people. Why? Because we've been given much. And also 2 Timothy 3:2. And here's a good test for my heart. 2 Timothy 3:2 says the following: for people will, in the end days, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. Who think that we might be in the last days? Why? Well, where did you see that? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. What is the opposite of ungrateful? It's to be thankful. Have you seen people with everything in life, so to speak, but they're ungrateful? We're in the last days. And so this is a challenge for us, is that even if you feel you don't have everything, be careful to be ungrateful. And then obviously to be unholy as well. Not a good idea. In summary, just quickly on thankfulness. We should be thankful. Why? Because God is worthy. He's good. Amen? Because we can credit Him for all good gifts. Everything that you have that is good is of God. It's Scripture. So there's a good reason to say thank you. We can be thankful because it's the focus now shifts from being selfish and our own desires and our own pain and circumstances. Where do we shift again? We shift again to Jesus. Who is Jesus again? The Alpha and the beginning and the author and the? Yes. The one that's got your end game in hand. That's why you thank Him. For He knows the end from the beginning. That's why we're thankful. Thankfulness also helps us to remember that God is in control. When I'm thankful, I shift it to Him. Who of you guys, if you sit with a problem, want to take the leash, take control, and deal with it yourself? That's just very human. But the childlikeness of the kingdom, the childlikeness of being a son and a daughter of God, the childlikeness of following Christ brings us to a place where often, very often, you need to give over control. And then even be thankful for it. I surrender, I don't understand, I give over control, and hey, by the way, I'm thankful. Hey? That sounds about right, hey? Counterintuitive, counterflesh, like you have no idea. Definitely not our culture. Definitely not. Hey, I'm giving over, I'm giving up control, and I'm happy about it. You can see it in my smile. But it will stir something in your spirit. It will deepen your relationship with the Lord. And it will unlock you to see again. In that childlikeness, in that surrender, you will see again. You will have the substance to trust. And that's what I believe the Lord wants us to do. Remember that you're son and daughter of God, in spite of what you lack. Remember that you're standing upon solid ground in a covenant with God. He's got a plan, in spite of what you face. Know that He knows the end, and you don't have to. And that's reason to be thankful. Lastly, we're thankful because He's got the bigger picture. He knows the bigger picture. So you see the messy ingredients, you see the mess in the kitchen, you see you've got little time to make this work. He says, I know what I'm doing. Will you trust me? I know what I'm doing. Will you trust me? And it doesn't take, and here's the thing, guys, it doesn't take a once-off surrender. It takes a daily surrender and obedience. Daily surrender, obedience, thankfulness. Daily surrender, obedience, and thankfulness. Daily surrender, obedience, and thankfulness. Who wants to sing with me? No, joke. Tough crowd. Daily surrender, obedience, and thankfulness. It's not what the flesh wants to hear, but it's what will make your spirit strong. That was what will make us overcomers. That will make us an overcoming people, a fruitful people, a people that will say, here's a legacy to the next generation. Surrendered people, obedient people, and overcoming people by His grace. Moving to the third point, and we're going to end off shortly. The first perk of the new covenant, so to speak, is that Jesus paid the price in perfect sacrifice. We're going to skip the scripture now, and we're going to go directly to the scripture on communion, number 4. The ushers, if you guys can just subtly start maybe handing out the communion, I'll really appreciate that. There's 2 of them, if there's maybe 1 more person that can just help them. And then in the mother's room, there is ample communion items there, so you guys can just find it at the coffee table. But as they are dishing this out, I want us to be reminded of where we are, who we are, where we stand, and come with thankful hearts in spite of what you might be facing or have faced in the past. And in light of that, we want to take communion this morning. Let's quickly see what Scripture says, because communion is what kicked off, what established the new covenant, the blood of Christ. And in other words, that is the perfect price that was paid so that you can be an inside-out Christian. so that you can be an empowered Christian that lives from the inside, Holy Spirit inside out. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 34. It's quite lengthy, so bear with me. But there's good stuff in here that we're going to take into communion just now. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, you can go to 1 Corinthians. It's the next one. Thank you. Perfect. Thank you. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, by the way, he gave thanks. Always when Christ did a miracle, he gave thanks. The other night, it was just so beautifully shared in intercession by Connie that he always gave thanks, and his thanks always preceded these miracles. And so, do you want to see a miracle in your life? Anybody else than Karen? Okay, three, four. I've got five people. Great, successful sermon this. Five people that want to see a miracle. It gets preceded by thankfulness. Let's move on with the scripture. Okay, thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It was a very expensive. Guys, we know this because you know it from Kinderkrans and Kinderkerk, and you know it from Kids Church and from the Kids Bible that you read, and it's become so part and partial of our culture. But be reminded that it was the perfect blood of God through Christ Jesus that paid so that we can be in the covenant that we're in. That is something to be really thankful for. May the Holy Spirit help us. This is the cup of the new that establishes the new covenant by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Bye, Donkey. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way, please note, please don't nod off now. We don't want to carry you out of church. Listen up. Cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. That includes ladies, by the way. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, etc. That speaks a bit into their culture, but we're going to quickly look at communion, and then we're going to take communion, maybe two or three together. Why do we do communion? Firstly, because we are a new covenant people. We remind ourselves we are an inside-out people. So we say the kingdom of God is established and come on our inside by the Spirit because of the perfect covenant given to us. And now it needs to bear fruit. It needs to bear fruit. Not stuff that you need to do out of the flesh, but it will inevitably bear fruit. We remind ourselves and the spiritual realm of that. Because even more than you needing reminding of the new covenant that you're in, who else needs reminding? Yes, your spouse. No, I'm joking. The enemy. Liefie, ek is dood. But you need to remind the spiritual realm that you are a covenant people. That you are in covenant with God. That you need not pay, but it was paid for you. You are a son and a daughter of God, because you're going to be questioned about that every single day. You might think it's your own flippant ideas or your own thoughts that come to mind. It is the enemy challenging what? Your identity and stance or covenant with the Lord. Because what? He is the Antichrist. So he will be anti whatever has been established by Christ. Christ established what? Your identity. And Christ helped establish the covenant that the Lord is in with you. So the Antichrist will do what? Be anti that. Very easy to discern. But let's be cautious. Why do we do communion? First thing there, you can go to the next slide, please. Thank you so much. When we observe communion, we show our participation in the body of Christ. We are one body by one Spirit. His life becomes our life, and we become members of each other and of Christ. Who is member of the body and of Christ? Amen. That's a good and safe place to be. It's like when somebody messes with you in the street, you're like, do you know my dad? Or have you met my brother? It's just saying, hey, I'm with Jesus. I wanted to say some other slang, but that might have been a bridge too far. The cup of blessing that we give thanks for is not a sharing in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are in one body, and we all of us share that one bread. So it brings a unity for us. So Lord, we thank you for that. Secondly, we observe communion because the Lord told us to. It's a command. It is a command. That's why you take communion, because it's a command in the Word. You say, thank you, Lord, we take communion. For the Lord knows what the spiritual relevance is and the effect it has in the Spirit. Thirdly, in observing communion, we are remembering Christ and all that He has done for us in His life, death, and resurrection. I believe that's where thankfulness comes in. You don't take it just because our church just has communion now. No, we take it because we're thankful, because we need to, body, soul, and spirit, be reminded of what we've received. I need to remember what I have, not what I don't have. And not only do I have to be thankful and remind myself, I need to remind the hordes and of darkness out there of Jesus Christ, of the victory that has been obtained for me. Amen? This is all stirred up. Hallelujah. Fourthly, when observing communion, we take time to examine ourselves. Who's ever seen that scripture in 1 Corinthians before? You need to examine yourself. So today you examine yourself. You say, Lord, and please, this is not a place for condemnation. The Holy Spirit will help you. You know what the difference between conviction and condemnation is. Conviction is swift, and it's not harsh and shameful, but the Holy Spirit will convict and say, hey, you remember that? Better restore, better give back that paperclip, whatever the case may be. So let the Holy Spirit help you examine. Let the Helper help you examine, and then confess your sins before you take communion. Amen? And then lastly, in observing communion, we are proclaiming His death until He comes. It is a statement of faith. I believe it is a statement of victory. This is a drink, and this is the bread of victory. And some of us need to be reminded that we're victors. Not victims. Excuse my Afrikaans accent. Victors. All right? You need to remind yourself that you're victorious in the Lord, for the battle has been won. What did He say on the cross? What did He say? It is finished. It is finished. It's like that arrogant rugby player on the field. If he gets chirped or tackled late, he just says, check his scoreboard. In other words, we're going to win. So in other words, when the enemy comes with you with lies and condemnation and shame and stuff, you just say, check your scoreboard. It is finished. That's why we take communion. For we are an inside-out people. Let's quickly turn to one another. You can do two or three. And do the following. Share two or three things that you're thankful for. So let's trust that the Lord will stir a thankfulness in our heart. Even a tough thing that you're thankful for. And then out of that, take a moment to examine yourself and say, look here, there's something I bring in the light. I confess the following, fear or whatever. Lord, forgive me for fear. And then let's take communion together with each other. I'm going to take a couple of, give a couple of minutes and then we'll quickly wrap up. I think everybody's wrapping up. I had a lot to repent for, so we took a while. So, Lord, thank you that, thank you, Lord, for this glorious time in your presence and in your house. Thank you, Lord, that we can come back to the basics of knowing who we are, whose we are, and where we stand. And thank you, Lord, that the gates will not prevail against your will and your kingdom to come in each and every life in this church. Lord, and we always acknowledge, Lord, those that can't be here today, or even those that are lured away by sin's deception and by the enemy and maybe just the culture we're in, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will grant unto them grace, Lord. And what we've received as a family today, by grace granted to those family members that's not here, Lord. So that nobody will be taken out, nobody fall on the wayside, that each one will follow
you and finish their race. That's our heart's cry as a church. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.